Well, we're in extraordinary days. We're doing a quite extraordinary thing, and this is it's kind of very novel and kind of wonderful to see so many of you. I hope that you're now turning your cameras off, but I understand. Look, we're put on tonight because we are in a time like no other time, and it's interesting having put these nights on. We've already got some questions from various of you. They've come in, and it really does confirm the need for this. There's lots of questions about vaccines, but also church. What's happening with church restarting? What about the restrictions on and so on and so forth? What about kids? We've had all kinds of questions about the government and so on. It has been a hugely complex time this last 18 months. You don't need me to tell you that. It's been very difficult. But it's our conviction as a pastoral leadership team that we think the next months to come will be more challenging still. And, I know it's probably possible to be thinking, how can that be so when we're actually on the verge of opening up again? So the government's told us that 70% churches can meet again with 4 meter square restrictions and so on. So you kind of think, shouldn't it be a great time that we're looking forward to as we're able to come back together? But I want to suggest there's a number of reasons why it won't be as easy. Well, the last time we opened up was very difficult. This is going to be more difficult for a number of reasons. The first, of course, is that we're now, when we opened up last time, there was no COVID on the Central Coast, really. It was just we had to fulfill various restrictions and we got back together and slowly emerged. But this time we'll open up with the Delta variant. And if you've been in touch with things, it is far more dangerous. Now, tonight is not about the medical side of things. I'm not a doctor. I'm not trained in viruses or epidemics and so on. I've become an expert like all of you. I've Googled as well, and I've gotten lots of articles sent to me. So I'm pretty good at it, but I'm not really trained. My focus tonight is on the life of our church and our life together spiritually. But having said that, we can't ignore the medical entirely. But I just want you to know from the outset, I won't be making pronouncements about vaccines. I'm not a doctor. Don't come to me for medical advice. I'm a pastor. And together with others in our church who are called to the role of pastoral ministry amongst us, my task, our task, is to care for your souls and the spiritual well-being of our church. That's a very important principle for us, that we keep those things quite separate. Now, we can't ignore it entirely. God has given our church actually doctors. We've got quite a few doctors in our church, and last night I met with most of them in a Zoom meeting. And I wanted them to share with me their thoughts and concerns about our current context. And they did. We've got a lot of wonderful doctors who love the Lord, who are faithful in their service of Christ, but are very faithful in their service to the community in their medical work. And they are working very hard, and they're a wonderful bunch. And it's helpful to know they were unanimous in their commitment to everyone getting vaccinated. They shared the dangers of this new variant with me, talked about their experiences in the hospital system, what's been happening. One little quick snippet is that Gosford Hospital is now getting patients from Sydney because they can't fit in Sydney. They're now coming to Gosford to the respiratory unit here. And this is un they're sharing with me, this is unheard of. This is 25% of the patients are COVID patients in the, and that large scale is unheard of. They're deeply concerned about the health of the community, but also the risks to the health system. And their plea to us is to get vaccinated. Now, I'm not, it's not my place to tell you what to do medically, but I would encourage you to see doctors and to see our doctors because they're very fine men and women. My role, our role, and tonight is not about medicine. My role, our role is to talk about spiritual things. And I want to start off by saying, as serious as the virus is, And our doctors are saying it's very serious. As serious as the virus is, that isn't our most serious danger. We are facing a challenge far greater than we're faced as a church, I think. And we're concerned, actually, we're very concerned. And just let me say too, you do need your pastors to be focused on spiritual things, on eternal realities. You don't want us giving you advice on politics and medicine and finances. You see that? You want us focused on these things. And we are concerned. Now, why might it be that it's such a challenging time? Aren't we coming out of the lockdown? Isn't that a good thing? Yes, but we're coming out into this new context, COVID with Delta variant. Just again to alert us, the doctors drew attention last night. It's their expectation that we will all, now some of them said we will all get it, but I think what they mean is we will all be brushing up against actual COVID in the next months. It will be everywhere. And despite whatever care you take, it will now be part of our life. And that's a reality. We can't stop that happening. So that's a new thing. You know, when we open up church again, COVID will be there. And we need to be conscious of that reality. It'll be everywhere. But that's not the real challenge. The real challenge is the way the government is bringing us out of lockdown. Now, I don't say that to blame them for anything, but we are, the way we're being told to come out of lockdown will raise for us spiritual challenges that will be massive. And the main one is this, that we're being told that we can only meet as a church if the unvaccinated don't come. Church is to be only now for the vaccinated, the double vaccinated. Now, that is a different context. That is a profoundly different thing. And to give a sense of how different it is for us, it will raise for all of us in different ways challenges. And I think some of you are feeling all some of these things already. Some of you are actually thinking, you know, this raises for us questions about government intrusion in private life, a vaccine passport, freedoms only for some, not for others. What does that say about our community? So some of you are feeling all of that, and some of the questions express that. What it will do, though, too, is put the differences that we have over the vaccine and COVID on steroids. It'll heat up our differences. Because up to this point, we can live privately with our differences, some being vaccinated, some not, some hesitant, some anti. We've got our differences and we can live privately with that up to this point. But now from this point on, as we open up and only allow a certain class of people to church, it will make very public the differences that exist and will create a divide in our community. That is a very different flavour. Many in our community are now blaming the unvaccinated for the slow lockdown that we've got. So there's now hostility growing between communities in our world. And in our church, we will potentially build into it a two-tiered experience of Christianity. The experience of church life for the vaccinated and not for the unvaccinated. Now, there's questions have been coming. What's our church going to do about this? What will we do at 70% when we're allowed to open up? And here's our challenge too, because some of us are coming with very different answers. Some of you are very clear that we should stand up to the government and not let them do this, and we should meet in defiance of the government. But some of you are very clear in exactly the opposite direction, which is that we should submit to the government for the sake of public health and the good of our neighbours. And you're very clear. And what are we going to do with that? Division is right around the corner. And 1 Corinthians 3 is one of those wonderfully important passages that says that the church of God is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And to divide the church of God is to set ourselves against God and have him against us. He will destroy anyone who divides his church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's a very serious thing. And so we've got some things to talk about together if we're going to guard the most precious unity of God's church, our unity that we enjoy together. Now, how are we going to do that? Well, my plan tonight is to not just talk about the directions we think we're going. I will get to that shortly. But I want to give you the principles behind how we're coming to the directions we're coming to. I want to take you into our thinking so that you can see why we're thinking what we're thinking, and we might be better placed to have a conversation together that's healthier and actually perhaps understand each other in a way that brings unity, that actually helps our unity. So I want you to work hard with me. I'm going to take us through a bunch of thoughts here. There's three big ones, sort of three categories of thought. The first two go quickly. The third one will go much slower. The third one's the one I want to spend most time on. But I want to deal with two first, just introductions. Here we go. The first thing is this. It's critical that during this time, we fan into flame the work of the Spirit in our lives to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Do you remember the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control, and so on. This time, more than any other time, is critical that we fan into flame the work of the Spirit, that we keep in step with the Holy Spirit and bring kindness and gentleness to one another. Because we're each going to have different views on all kinds of things. And can I urge you not to sit over each other in judgment? This is Romans 14 and 15. Providentially under God, we looked at this just a few months ago. One of the things Paul deals with there is the very great differences that existed in the early church over issues of food and so on and so forth. And he says to the believers in Rome, he says to them, these are people for whom Christ died. Count them as dearly beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. The people you differ with, Jesus died for them. Don't do anything to undermine them, to grieve them. So we have very real and deep differences. They may, you know, as we talk together, you'll see them emerge. And I just want to remind us the fruit of the Spirit is love, gentleness, peace, kindness. If you are passionate about the vaccination and everyone getting it, and you're sure that it's wrong that people don't get vaccinated, can I encourage you to remember that those that you might differ with are your brothers and sisters in Christ. He died for them. You must take care with them. Don't do anything or say anything that undermines them. If you are passionately opposed to the vaccination, and perhaps even passionately opposed to government intrusion, and you have very strong opinions there, and you see others who don't share your conviction as being spineless or ignorant, or can I remind you that those people are people Christ died for? Okay, reread Romans 14 and 15. It matters. You know, it's more important during this time, if I can say this quite boldly, it's more important in this time that we honor God in the way we treat each other than that we have good health. It matters deeply. We ought to discuss things and debate them, but do it as Spirit-filled people, not as pagans. There's the first one. Second one, keep perspective. Keep perspective. There are more serious dangers in our life than death. There are more serious dangers in life than death. Remember Jesus, he said, don't fear those who can kill the body. I tell you the one you should fear, the one who has the power to not only kill but cast your soul into hell. That's the one you should fear. Heaven and hell is a far more serious concern for our world and for us than any virus. to die unforgiven is the big issue of life. To be forgiven is the great gift of life. Far more important than your health, that you are in Christ, that you honor him with your body. We will all die. I mean, I hope you work. We will all die. We've had a smooth run. You know, as a community, you know, in my generation, generation above me, below me and so on, we've not had a world war. We've not had any great disasters. We've had a cruise. We've drifted along. And this is our moment where we actually have to face realities that the rest of the world and history have lived with forever. We have been in a bubble, and we are now entering into the real world where death is always just around the corner. That's how people have lived for centuries. We're just going back to normality, where death could be around the corner. And God has given us this to grow us up, to deepen our walk with him. Keep perspective. Third thing, there's the first two. Third thing, and this is the big one I want to spend most time on tonight. Things are far more complex than they might appear. Things are far more complex than they might appear. Let me try and put this together for us. What we have is four or five different values that we hold as precious, but that now don't sit easily with each other. They rub up against each other. They compete with each other. They don't sit neatly anymore in our lives. So let me give you a sense of this. See, we have a value of the value of meeting together as God's people. That's a precious value for us. It's a priority for us that God's people are precious, and meeting together, do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. That we meet physically together as a church is a deep and precious value. Loving our neighbor as ourselves is a deeply precious value. That we care for the community around us and don't do anything to harm them, but rather love them. Now, those two values are in tension and have been for 18 months. That is to say, we value meeting together as precious, but we haven't been meeting together. Why? Because out of love for our brothers and sisters, out of love for the community around us, we have wanted to protect them from this terrible disease and been told by our government that if we meet together, it endangers our community. And so out of love for our community, we've stretched and kept at bay the other value we hold, which is meeting together. And so it's like an elastic band, you know, we've stretched it. We've not done what we long to do, which is meet together, because love demonstrates a desire to actually not spread this disease. And so now add to that the fullness of the Spirit in Ephesians 5, which is submission, a third value, submission. We are called to submit to governing authorities. It's one of the fruits. It's the evidence of the fullness of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5, that we be submissive people. Now, that command's not absolute. Yes, there's Acts chapter 5 where the apostles broke. They refused to obey the government because they were commanding them to do something against Christ. But Acts chapter 5 sits in the context of Romans 13, where we are to submit to governing authorities. That's the pattern of our life. It's the fullness of the Spirit. Our instinct is to be submissive to the government and only pull out the card of disobey them in extraordinary circumstances. Our instinct is to be submit. Now, some Christians around the country, in the world, in the Western world, have been spoiling for a fight. They've been looking, when's that time I can break the law? When's that time I can fight against the government? They've been spoiling for a fight. That is immaturity. It's not evidence of the Spirit. The Spirit calls us to submit to governing authorities, like Jesus was submissive to his Father and to the governing authorities. But you see, now we've got three values: the value of meeting together, the value of loving our neighbour, and the value of submitting to governing authorities. And they rub up against each other. To obey the governing authorities means we can't obey meeting together. To love our neighbour means we can't meet together. And so you see how there's these tensions that get created by these values. And here's the thing. Some have decided to meet anyway. Some churches have decided to meet in and disobey the government. Now, why is that? Well, I'd offer it's because of those three sets of values. They've preferenced the meeting together one. And they've said that, no, the command to meet together is more important than the command to submit to governing authorities. And they don't judge meeting together as an act that's unloving to the community. And so this is how it's the way you value these three different things leads people to different decisions. We have decided that submission to governing authorities in the context of a pandemic, where to meet might harm my neighbour, means we'll stretch and not meet together. Now, all of that's to say this is complex. This is complex. It's a complex time. It's an extraordinary time. Now, it's even more complex in the next month because you add another value, which is the unity of God's people. That God's people be one in Christ. We're now being told that we can meet, we can let go of the elastic band and finally meet like we've longed to do and obey Hebrews chapter 10. We can finally meet and let go of the elastic band, but only if we refuse entry to some members of our church family. Only if we let go of the unity of God's people, that value. So we can meet and do what we're commanded to do only if we exclude some of the family from that meeting. And that's submitting to the government like the Spirit calls on us to do, but to submit to the Spirit means we have a church that's divided. You see the tensions these things produce in us. But even this is not simple. And I guess I'm speaking to those amongst us tonight who might be thinking it is very straightforward. We cannot possibly allow the government to speak to our church about who comes to church. Now, there might be some amongst us who hold that view. And I just offer for you that that unity of the Spirit is not absolute. It's not black and white. Let me try and explain this. Churches have always, and we have, every church does, discriminate on who comes to church. We have always had a criteria of attendance beyond loving Jesus and serving Jesus. And I'll give you some examples. We won't allow convicted pedophiles who are unrepentant to come to our church public gathering because we judge them to be a clear and evident danger to others. Unrepentant pedophiles. We won't allow children with measles to come to our kids' ministries because we judge them to be a danger to others, the health of others. Further to this, we actually do submit to the government's regulations about church life. We let them intrude on our church when they stipulate you cannot have anyone working with kids who has not got a working with children check. So the government has said, unless you've got a working with children passport, you can't be in kids ministry in church. Now, we've accepted that. So it's not as simple as the government can't tell us ever what to do in church life. And it's not as simple as we can't ever not let anyone come to church. We have discriminated about who comes to church, and the simple principle is we won't let people come to our church if they're a clear and obvious danger to others. because that would break the principle of love. You see, that's a bit more complex. The government are saying to meet together with unvaccinated people together with vaccinated people is, in their judgment, a clear and obvious danger to the health of our community. That's the basis on which they're making this call. It's not there's nothing in it that's anti-church or, in fact, I just don't think they realise what churches are. I think they think we're just like going to the movies, and they've put this on movies and nightclubs, and they're putting it on any group, and there's nothing malicious in it, not in New South Wales. There might be in other states. It's not here. They just think we're a social club. The modelling that we're being pointed to suggests that while vaccination rates are low, to have unvaccinated together with vaccinated might well increase the number of people who present at hospital and end up in ICU wards. And if they get crowded out, the ICU wards get crowded out, then when someone has a heart attack, when someone, you know, has a car accident and needs, there won't be beds there. And there's all of these things that I think the government is wrestling with in a legitimate way. You know, I think we need to recognise what they're doing is trying their best. You see, but if you make the unity of God's people and all being free to come, whoever they are, black and white, you will decide that this is a moment to disobey the government. But I'm trying to offer that it's not as simple as that. Never has been in church history. So in all of this so far, what I'm trying to offer is that there's some deeper thinking we need to wrestle with. We have four or five different principles that we care deeply about: submitting to government, love of our neighbour, gathering as God's people, the unity of the church. These things are deeply important principles to us, but at the moment they rub up against each other. And depending how you value one principle will shape what you think church should do. So that therefore suggests that we need to think about how we should value those principles against each other. Now there's the picture. And here's where we've landed as a pastoral leadership team. And I'm putting this forward for discussion, and there'll be opportunity for questions. I think we've got plenty of time for questions. We are heading towards the decision as a pastoral leadership to not restart church at 70%. The reason? We find it intolerable, the thought that only some of our family could join us when we restart. The unity of our community, the unity of our church family matters so much to us that we believe it's better as a family to hold off letting go of the elastic band and finally meeting together, to hold, keep that elastic tight and continue to stream until we can all come back together. Because this value of our unity together in Christ is just such a deep held value. you know, we've not met as a church, but what we're being asked to do now is change what we are as a church. Did you see? To meet together with only one part of our community is to change who we are. Now, how long can we hold that elastic band of not meeting together stretched until we can all gather together, vaccinated, unvaccinated? Well, not forever. Not forever. If the government won't drop this restriction, we will reluctantly, with careful soul searching and deep caution, decide to go ahead. Now, we'll only do that after we've made lots of representation and argued our case with the government and sought to bring about change, and because we want to submit to the government. We are not outlaws. We're called by God to obey our governing authorities. And so going ahead like that would be an absolute last resort. Now, we're not able at this stage to say how long we think we could go holding the elastic band until we wait and work towards restrictions being eased before we decide to go ahead anyway. Is it 3 weeks? No, it's longer than 3 weeks. We think you can hold the elastic band for another 3 weeks. Is it a month? Is it 2 months? We're feeling the stretch at 2 months. So how much longer? We don't know yet. The situation is changing so much. We think it's unwise to try and make decisions about that circumstance at the moment. But there's the picture. And the bottom line is this. If you are unvaccinated, we love you. And we refuse to simply dismiss you. You are part of our church family, and we don't want to meet until we can meet with you. You matter to us. Jesus died for all of us. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and that matters more than your vaccination status. We find the thought that this might divide us grievous, abhorrent. And as a church, we are one in Christ, and we want to express the truth of that in the way we meet together. And so at this stage, we can't go back at 70%. Now, there's more thinking to do. What happens at 80%, which looks like it's only 3 weeks later? But what happens if 80% and they don't change the restrictions? So there is a division, it seems, in the government about this. Berejiklian saying they've made no decision, and no, it's not, but the national leader has said otherwise, and we don't know what's going to happen at 80%. There are representations being made. We're in conversations with various people who are talking to, and so on and so forth. But there it is, friends. There's our thinking at the moment. There's why we think what we think, and love one another, keep perspective, and recognize it's complex. It's not simple. Let's see if we can now talk together about these things. Yeah. Jess, what do we do?
Yeah. It's possibly tricky to try and do a hand up kind of thing with so many people. Let's start with some questions that have come in on the text, the chat. Now, some of these came in before you've just presented, so you may well have answered it, but let me ask them anyway, and you could briefly point out how you've answered it. There are two different lines that are being argued against vaccines amongst Christians. One is medical, the other theological. Some Christians are arguing that to be vaccinated shows a lack of faith in God. What do you say to this argument?
The Apostle Paul says to Timothy to take a little wine for your stomach's sake. He leaves someone sick in Miletus, isn't it? God has given us medicines as part of his healing purposes. God doesn't heal simply by only the extraordinary. This is why Esther and Ruth have been so good for us. God works through all kinds of ordinary circumstances. C.S. Lewis has a wonderful thing. He says, Jesus does a miracle of changing water into wine in John 2. But C.S. Lewis makes this point. He says, God's always been turning water into wine. He's just been doing it through the slower purpose of the rain falling on the vines and the grapes changing and then fermenting and turning into wine. He's always been doing it. He just did it quicker when Jesus did it. And medicine's the way God heals. Yeah. So you don't put one against the other. You pray when you get in your car, you pray for safety and put your seatbelt on.
Good. Is it feasible to have separate services for vaccinated and unvaccinated? That would help the unvaccinated be less vulnerable, but it could be against the law to have it.
Well, yeah, 70% it's against the law because at 70% they're saying unvaccinated aren't allowed out of the house to even gather. So it's just not possible.
Is that something that might be considered if the government didn't change things at 80%?
Yeah. Yeah, that's a different deal. So once, you know, there's freedoms of movement for unvaccinated and the ability to gather, could we have... we'd be very reluctant to set up a church service for one class and a church service for another class. It's all together in Christ. Yeah.
What is the view, I think, or what is your view of the recent Ezekiel declaration? Bearing in mind that some of the references have been cherry-picked, in inverted commas, to suit the narrative, and do not disclose the whole story. A defense has also been published which fails to address many of the queries raised. A few things there. What do you think of, what is the Ezekiel declaration?
So there's I think it's three pastors in Queensland from a particular denomination put together a document to, and they use the language of Ezekiel as a kind of a prophetic word to the government to not bring in a vaccine passport and various other things to allow for freedoms. Look, I think a lot of what they're wanting to try and what they were saying, I agree with. And you will have heard me express some of it tonight. I think for the life of church to have a vaccine passport is deeply divisive. But there were some things in it I don't agree with, and so didn't feel it was wise to sign it. It was a long document that made lots of points, and they would have been, in my mind anyway, better just to narrow their scope and hit one issue we could all agree on. Yeah.
There's a few questions that have come in that touch on this. Let me read one of them that I think is captured in a bunch of them. I have some family who claim that the vaccine is something to do with the mark of the beast. I so don't agree with that claim. I can discuss my thoughts around that with them with a biblical view of salvation, but I'm no theologian. Is there any advice on how to respond well to that belief?
Yeah. Well, the nature of the mark of the beast is that you are condemned to hell, that you're judged for it. But the New Testament says that anyone who calls on the name of Christ, repents and believes will be saved. So whatever the mark of the beast is, it can't be something that genuine believers can get without knowing that it's undermining their faith in Christ. Those two things are in complete contradiction to each other. So is salvation only for those who trust in Jesus, call on his name, and have not been vaccinated? I think the very evidence of the New Testament is that salvation is based in Jesus alone, faith alone, not by works, grace alone. That's it. It's not, and you haven't been vaccinated.
Oh, they're firing in, so let me keep firing them at you. It all come back together, would we be prepared to have limited numbers, but mixed vax and no vax if allowed?
Oh, yeah. Well.
So I think the question is, the priority of unity in gathering, what if we could then only have 150 of mix of vax and unvax? Would we do that?
Yes. We have done it. So effectively... if the basis upon which you can come into church is everyone's free to get online and choose the week they come, then yes, we would function like that.
There's an example in the Old Testament regarding leprosy, where as soon as someone was no longer infected, they were allowed back into the fellowship. Why not simply require a rapid antigen test for both vaccinated and non-vaccinated to attend? rather than just treating unvaxxed as lepers?
Write to your government. That's exactly right. It's a very blunt instrument that's being presented for us at the moment. You've got to have been vaccinated. There's other criteria that would enable you to be healthy and not a threat to the health of others. And so, there's churches in England, for instance, who do exactly that. They do that, you know, you come and you wait 10 minutes while your test is done. And if you pass, you come in. Now, whether we do that here, there's all kinds of, this is it. There's still much more complex discussions to be had. But the point there is we do need to pay attention. The love of neighbour, that deeply held principle means we've got to pay attention to the health of the group of people who meet. You know, if church opens up without these kinds of restrictions on vaccinated, unvaccinated, you still ought not come to church if you've got symptoms. You still ought not to come to church if you've been in close contact with something. You know, these kinds of, and if you're unvaccinated, you know, God willing, we can open up in some period, and you're unvaccinated, you need to take extra care to your own protections against contracting the disease and spreading it to others. Because the evidence of the, now this is me, I won't go there. I don't know.
If we don't open up when we're able, isn't there a risk that vaccinated people will start attending churches who are open and our numbers will drop in the long run?
Yeah. But we've never been into the pragmatics of just keeping people by whatever means. We want to do what honours God, what we believe pleases him, whether everyone agrees with it or not, is their conscience decision to make. And part of the thing we've got in mind here too is what kind of church do we want to have in 3 years' time? What kind of church do we want to have in 3 years' time? Do we want to have the kind of church that builds into its DNA that this is a church that can separate out from people of another kind if it wants to? This is a church, do we want that kind of church that is prepared to leave behind one part of its family life for the sake of the others getting together? Do we want that kind? In 3 years' time, if we've built that kind of church, we'll have a DNA that's, we want a church in 3 years' time that's learnt to love one another, bear with one another, the weak and the strong, how the strong actually bend over and let go of their own rights to love the weak. We want that church culture in 3 years' time. We want a stronger culture of love for one another.
I think someone's heard what you've said, and this is a comment, but something you might engage with. I would not be happy to return to church against the government rules.
Yes. I'd find it difficult too. So we've not made that decision, and we won't even make that decision. We'll take time over the next, we need to wait and see. God willing, come 80%. These restrictions may change, and there's some evidences that they will. We just don't know yet. But yes, you know, everyone needs to, you know, if you've got a conscience. So yes, if you value submission to the government in such a way that you couldn't come if a church you were in disobeyed health regulations, that's exactly what you must do. You must protect your conscience and act according to it.
How do we track how much of our church is vaccinated to see how much of a problem we really have?
Well, therein lies part of the problem. We don't want to be that church. We don't want to be the church that has to go into all of your lives and find out your private business about your health records. We don't want to do that. This is part of the problem with the whole thing, yeah. Now, having said that, I understand what the government's trying to do. And I think with 70% vaccinated, there's some legitimacy to this restriction. I don't think they're simply malicious and cruel. I think they're working hard to get us back again. Yeah, it's complex.
What about small groups meeting together? If church isn't on because of the reasons you've offered, would there be a context to consider growth groups or smaller groups meeting?
Yeah, absolutely. I think a possibility to explore is that, you know, we don't start church gatherings until we can all do it together. We love one another. But smaller groups of believers can gather together within our church. You know, you might have friends you know are all vaccinated and you feel safer with. I think to gather together would be a wonderful thing to do. There'll be opportunity, no doubt. Well, at 70%, isn't it the case that we can have five in a household, people in a home? You know, we'd encourage more of you to visit each other, to watch the stream, to begin that small step of gathering again like that. There's lots of opportunities for gathering outside the public assembly of God's people.
What if someone believes COVID poses no danger? It's just another flu and therefore they take no notice of safety precautions. My concern, says this questioner, is that these people put others at risk by their behaviour.
I think that therefore means if you're concerned that there are people like that in the community, you need to take care to be double vaccinated, wear a mask, socially distance, choose where you go. I think there are things each of us need to do to pay attention to the risks. But the challenge, I think, is, as I'm hearing from, I'm now going into the medical world, as I'm hearing from the doctors, the double vaccination won't stop you getting COVID. It reduces the risk of getting it. It certainly saying it certainly reduces the incidence of hospitalization and serious illness and death. But vaccinations mean you can still catch a thing, and you will still spread it. Now, forgive me for this. I'm going to pretend I know something, right? I think Phil Hayes is somewhere around. Phil Hayes is on our church council. He's been a medical practitioner, doctor for many, many decades. And I will throw to him if I can see that he's around somewhere. But my understanding at the present, and this
I have
is,
seen him in here. Loz, you might need to unmute him.
You're here, go for it, brother. I was going to share my ignorance.
Okay, I've been unmuted.
Very good.
You wanted me to speak to something about vaccinated people and their risk.
Yeah.
Yes, you're right. Everything you've said is right. I mean, the risk is reduced that you would get a serious illness. But you could still can get it, and you still can give it, though not as often and not as much as someone who's perhaps unvaccinated and asymptomatic. But I guess that's why I think it's a matter of time and how much we all get it, because you might not get it the first go that you run into somebody or shake their hands or kiss them, but you might get it the second time. But the hope is that it will be, for most people, a very mild or non-existent experience. But then, of course, they don't know they've got it and they'll go and cough on someone accidentally. You know, so I think that's enough from me, unless you want to tune that up a bit, that answer.
No, that's helpful. Yep, thank you. Yep, it's good.
A couple of questions, I think they're connected. Is this the first step that the government takes of taking away our freedoms? At what point do we reject the government in what they're telling us to do? Connected to that, do you think this sets a dangerous precedent for other mandates in the future that are for the greater good, says the government? So if we're going with what the government has said is for the greater good now, does that set a precedent for the future, which may actually not be for the greater good?
Yes, potentially so. Potentially so, yes. But the danger with the slippery slope argument is that You've got to not only demonstrate you've taken one step on the slippery slope, but the next step is necessarily going to follow. Yes, this is a significant step towards further intrusion in our private lives and community life. That's absolutely the case. But does that necessarily mean the next step will happen? Don't know. No one knows. You might fear it will, but we don't know it will.
Well, we've gone just over an hour now, so we might just hit a couple more and call it a good night. Are we being unloving if 5 from our growth group meet together, but that excludes those who may not be vaccinated from our group?
Yeah, look, thank you. That needed to be added to my comments about getting together with vaccinated. Yes, I think each of us, the reality of private life is that you can meet with whoever you want to meet with, you know, and I think what that does, though, is it puts on each of us a responsibility to think about how we're going to treat each other in the body of Christ. So how do you navigate the fact that you've been in a growth group and there's someone in the growth group who's not vaccinated, all the group wants to meet together, but you don't want to meet with someone who's not vaccinated? How are you going to navigate that in that small microcosm of your set of relationships? This is a huge test for us. Will we value, you know, look, now it's complex because let me use the doctor piece again. You know, some of our doctors are running medical practices. If one of them gets COVID, then the whole medical practice is shut down. So you can see how a medical practitioner would bring a particular heightened concern about being safe from COVID because of the impact on public health more broadly. And I understand that. But some people are concerned about their health because they're precious and need to get over it. Well, you know, which is which? We've got lots to navigate together and think together about. Is our fear of catching COVID a pagan, ungodly lack of faith in Christ? Are we unwilling to take some risks for the sake of loving our brothers and sisters in Christ? Can we live in a world where there are no risks as Christians? No. So, in persecuted countries, you know, the Christians who go to church in China know that to go to church risks their safety. You know, every time they do it, they could be arrested and thrown in prison. Now, if they definitely knew that this Sunday and they went to church, they're all going to get arrested, they'd probably be wise not to go. Because the Apostle Paul did escape when he knew that his freedom was threatened. You know, so it's not wrong to do that. But every time they go, they know it could happen, and yet they still go because there's a level of risk they've learned to live with out of valuing the people of God and gathering together with the people of God. They've learned to recognize there is a risk. There's a level of risk. If you love God's people and meeting with them, you'll bear that risk. Well, this is our time. This is our time to work out how much do we value the meeting of God's people, the unity of God's people, how much does our own health play into that? How much are we pretending it's really about protecting others when really it's just our fears? This is an important time of growth as Christians.
We might end on this last topic because I've got about 6 A4 pages full of questions and I'm trying to bounce all around them and combine them. But there's a whole bunch that have come in around kids. So let me see if I can skim the pages to ask them, give you a sense of it. What do you envisage in relation to EV kids leaders and creche helpers being vaccinated or otherwise? What about our children under 12 who can't get vaccinated but will be impacted by COVID, even if in smaller numbers than adults based on experience? How will we protect our creche kids? Do you want to speak to those? And then there's one interesting idea about kids.
Okay, yeah. We've got a lot to work out. At present, all our leaders are required by the government, and we accept this requirement. We submit to this requirement. They all have to have working with children checks to make sure they're safe as leaders of our kids. Now, the government requires that of us, and we gladly submit to that because we think the safety issue of kids is so paramount. My guess is that we will probably require kids' teachers to be vaccinated. But we haven't made a decision on that one. That's something to discuss and wrestle with. But if we've accepted working with children check, now there's something different though. One's injecting something into your body. There's something different there, which I appreciate. How do we protect our kids? Look, there's a medical piece there again. Phil, if you're still there, can you speak to what are the risks around children and COVID?
Thanks, Andrew. So we know that the children obviously can get COVID, and they seem to get perhaps a little bit of a worse experience with, I think, the Delta strain. It is a much less risky thing the younger that you are. So if we speak to the under 12s, I think I don't think there's very many cases of people being very seriously unwell if they're healthy under 12s. Although there have been children who have been in intensive care. I'm not certain if there's been any deaths in Australia or overseas, but there is a small risk, yes, for our children with this infection, like kind of any infections in one sense. On the other side of it, you've got the vaccines which are available have not really been tested and may not be able to be tested in children. So you're in this, there's a difficult medical situation there. And I don't know that we have, and in the 12 to 15 age group, they've made some decisions about the values of getting vaccinated, and they seem to be moving in the direction that they'll be more like treated more like adults. So I think it is extremely complex. I think the jury's out to some extent. There is a sense in which they probably won't get vaccinated. And so it's going to be what it's going to be, and we'll just have to do our best and be as careful as we can and look after our kids as best we can. But there may be someone, I know Phil Godden's there as well, there may be someone who actually, I don't know a lot about the paediatrics and I haven't looked into that. So I don't know whether Loz can unmute Phil.
Yeah, Phil Godden, where are you, brother? You are here somewhere.
You're on mute.
Hello.
Yes.
So my understanding is that we won't be vaccinating kids until at least the second half of next year. And there's a few things about kids. They seem not to be able to spread it very well to one another. So although they can pick it up from the leaders and their teachers and give it to sometimes leaders and teachers, they seem not to give it to one another, which is just an interesting thing. But they run the risk of taking it home. So I don't know if there's anything else to say about it, really. I think we need to be careful to look after our kids. There have been kids with no underlying health conditions in intensive care with COVID in Sydney. Only very few, but there have been. So I think we need to look after them.
Well, from this point on, we're going to cut to another Q&A session that we ran.
Do we know if vaccination only, church, is an interim measure between 70 and 80%, or if it's going to be a more permanent measure post 80%? Are we advocating for inclusive church with government?
Yes. So, yeah, mentioned. Yep, we are. We're making representations. Jez will put. Have I sent those through to you, Jez? Can you put those in the chat box?
Yes, I'll get Steve to paste in the chat box a couple of emails of politicians who we believe are the ones that are worth writing to about what the 80% roadmap looks like.
Yeah.
So Steve will put that in there now.
So just to fill you in there, write to your local member, so Adam Crouch. But also, we understand that John Barilaro is the chairman of the group that's working out the roadmap at 80%. So I think we've included his email address as well. And that process is happening over the next 2 or 3 weeks. So now's the time to write before they actually form up their conclusions. So if you can get onto that quickly. Yes, we're determined to try and get our view made to the government. They're hearing it. It is already being expressed, but we need to make more of a noise.
Connected to that question is another one. Have you signed the Ezekiel Declaration? And I guess it might be helpful for you to describe what the Ezekiel Declaration is for those unaware.
Yeah. So the Ezekiel Declaration was put together by three Baptist pastors in Queensland. They've put their names on the bottom of it. It's a couple of page document that outlines their concerns about what they're calling the vaccine passport, which is that each of us would be required to present wherever we enter places that we've been double vaxxed. I haven't signed it. I think the main issue they're raising, I agree with. I think this kind of idea of a passport will hurt the needy. It'll hurt the poor. It will bring greater some of the points they make are along those lines, and I agree 100% with that. And I think as a long-term thing, it is a very unhealthy thing for our community. But I disagree with some of the statements they've made, which has made it impossible for me to sign it. So they've made some comments about conscience, saying things like limiting the exercise of a person's conscience is always wrong. Well, I don't think that's true. I don't think that's a right statement. They've made statements about it's wrong for the government to ever limit the expression of a person's religious faith. I think that's wrong. So they've just overstated some things that I think are important to get right. And the example of this is easy, isn't it? We do want governments to limit the exercise of religious expression when that religious expression is harmful to society. Now, anyone who's been watching the news with the Taliban will know that we don't want Islamic religious expression here like it's being expressed in other countries. We don't want female genital mutilation. We don't want multiple marriages, polygamy. There's various religious expressions of other religions that the government we want to not allow. So it's just the statement has some very good things in it I agree with, and I'm glad they're saying something about, but it has other things that made it impossible for me to sign up to it. Yeah.
If we were to disobey the government at some point, what is the concern of the perspective of the community to see churches as defiant and churches thinking that they are above the law?
Yeah. We are to work at living at peace with all people as far as it's possible. We are to live in a way that beautifies, glorifies the gospel in our community as far as possible. But sometimes that actually means taking a stand for what's true and right and good, even though the community doesn't think so. So there comes a point where we need to stand for the principles of beautiful gospel things that are for human flourishing, even though people in the community dislike us for doing that. We just have to sometimes do what's, well, we have to always do what's right. And sometimes, often, doing what's right makes us hated. But Jesus was not loved in his day. They did crucify him, you remember. And they crucified him because the message he brought was not popular. And that is the nature of prophetic church life. Yeah.
Speaking of Jesus, here's a comment. Discriminating against anyone goes against everything Jesus said.
Yeah, I understand the sentiment. But as a black and white statement, it doesn't quite stand, because we all have to discriminate against people on some grounds. So it's why we have a prison system. It's why we have a justice system. We discriminate against criminals. You see, if a person's a criminal, they're put in jail. A person is not a criminal, doesn't get put in jail, because we discriminate. Yes, at a very simplistic level, we don't want to discriminate people according to ethnicity, sex, religious profession. We don't want to discriminate on those things, of course. But there's lots of things we have to discriminate against, yes.
What are your thoughts on the vaccines being made and tested with aborted fetal cells? As Christians, shouldn't we resist that which comes from evil, even if good may come?
Yeah. Yes and no. Yeah. So, sorry, the fetal cells. Yes, so 1973, isn't it? It's an aborted child, and the original cell matter for most of our vaccines came from the kidney of that child, I think it is. Now, the abortion happened without... It wasn't at all connected to that actual thing. It was aborted for other reasons. But yes, the medical world took some cells, and many of our vaccines today have their roots back in that cell line, though there's no fetal matter in the cell. Now, as I'm doing this, I'm realizing I'm ranging into medical things here. Let me do the... Actually, Joe, are you there?
Yes, we are.
G'day, Grace and Joe. Nice to see you. Now, Grace, so everyone, this is Grace and Joe. They're just on the front page here. Now, both of these guys are working in the medical world, both doctors. And Grace, I think, is doing tell me what you're doing. It's an ethics at Notre Dame, isn't it?
Yeah, I'm doing a Master's of Bioethics at Notre Dame at the moment.
So if there's someone who could perhaps engage with this question, maybe it is you.
Sure. Well, just to give people a bit of background information. So there's two questions with the use of the fetal cell lines. So Pfizer, Moderna and AstraZeneca have all tested the vaccine's effectiveness on a number of cell lines, but they include the HEK293, which is the cell line in question. But only the AstraZeneca vaccine relies on that cell line for production. So if people wanted to avoid vaccines that had only used it in testing phases and were no longer using the cell line in production, then Pfizer or Moderna would be more the route that you would be looking at. I guess within that question, we have the question of how much can we ever avoid cooperating with wrongdoing? And we all try and avoid direct cooperation with wrongdoing. And I think that's right. And that's what we're called to as Christians, to do good and avoid evil. But we can never avoid evil entirely in our world because it's so broken and so fallen. And so the question we always have to ask is, the phrase is materially cooperating with evil. Am I committing an evil act? Or am I remote and cooperating with what happened from an evil act? And I think within the vaccine question, unless you're a doctor developing or a scientist researching on that cell line, if you're a patient receiving it, then you're quite remote. And so then the question becomes, okay, so I'm not furthering abortion through acting in this. I'm not furthering the harvesting of any abortive cells. So can I cooperate with the vaccine? and know that I am, what good would I be doing? And it's what we were talking about those tensions pulling. And I guess the good would be that you might be loving yourself and protecting yourself from the virus. And I think, you know, God loves you too. So it's okay to have some kind of thought about that. And then that pull to love your neighbor as well in terms of protecting others. And so that's why a number of churches have said that being that remote from the original wrong act, which was the abortion, it would probably be acceptable to accept that vaccine. And that might depend on where you're working too. So if you're a doctor, you might feel the good that comes from accepting the vaccine is even greater than somebody who's not a doctor. And that kind of has to be weighed and prayed about on the individual conscience. But I think sadly, a lot of medicine develops out of wartime and out of things that we wish had never happened. But we can't completely avoid it in our world.
It's helpful.
Yeah.
Thanks, Grace. Very good.
A couple of questions around unity. First one, what is the difference between the two-tiered system in late 2020 when capacity numbers were restricted at church, requiring tickets, meaning a proportion of members were excluded as opposed to excluding approximately 20% in October next month?
Yeah, it's a good question. So I was suggesting, there's few of these things are black and white and absolute. Submission to governments is not absolute. The welcome to all, of all to church is not absolute. Around the edges, I was offering that we have to discriminate. We have to make some determinations out of love for the health and well-being of the community and so on. And I think the difference between 2020 and 2021, 2020 was out of love. Well, 2020 was, there's only so many spaces, get in. Whoever can get in, that'd be you get in. Come every second, third week to try and make sure this, you give out of love, you give space for others to get in. For a few weeks, we wanted to get kids back out of love for the kids being re-established. But we did that only for a short time. And so I saw that as a discrimination around the edges, out of love for different members of our community. This one, 2021 reopening, cuts to the very heart of who we are. This is now no longer just around the edges. This is creating a division amongst us based on people's convictions over a medical decision. That is a very different kind of attack on the unity of God's people. Now, having said that, if it was a clear and obvious danger of a particular class of people to another, then for a very short time, until we sorted that out, there might be an appropriate stretching of even that principle. But we find that principle so deeply embedded and that cut to the heart of us so deep that we find it impossible to countenance. It's very difficult.
What about the division that is likely to occur for those who are uncomfortable attending church with those who are unvaccinated? Should church reopen with both vaccinated and unvaccinated people together?
Yeah. Look, a couple of thoughts. This is important. These are good questions. A couple of thoughts. I think the reality is in 3 months' time, 6 months' time, we will all be moving vaccinated and unvaccinated together. There's numbers of essential services that I hope the government never forbids unvaccinated people from going to, so that you will be moving amongst people who are unvaccinated. There's the first thing. And I dare say in 12 months' time, the differentiation won't matter quite the same way. There's the first thing. School, think of school. Kids, if we're going to bring kids back to school, the virus will be moving in and amongst that body of people. Second thing I'd say, and I'm going to throw to Grace and Joe again on this one, there is some debate around the viral load and the infectability of vaccinated and unvaccinated. So it's at present, some evidence is saying that being vaccinated reduces the risk you have of infecting others. But Joe, Grace, do you want to give us some thoughts on that?
So I think definitely with the Alpha or the initial strain, there was sort of a 40 to 60%, they thought, reduction in transmissibility after vaccination. With Delta, just because it's newer and science tends to take a little bit of time, we're slightly less sure. Some of the initial studies have shown similar viral loads, but the overall evidence seems to be tentatively pointing to reduced transmission after Delta, with Delta even after vaccination. So we don't have the same evidence, but we have reason to believe it probably will be reduced transmission.
Yeah. But double vaccinated people will be carrying the virus.
Yes, definitely. I would anticipate that everyone at some point in the world will get COVID would be my anticipation, and that will be vaccinated and unvaccinated. Vaccination's never a 100% protection.
There is another piece, Grace, correct me if I'm wrong, but in the real world, one of the complexities is that vaccinated people may be more risky in the way they move through the community.
Yes, there's a lot of debate about that in practice. I think on an anecdotal level, most of us would relate to the feeling that friends might have where they say, oh, I've been vaccinated, so now I'm fine. Don't worry about it. I don't need my mask. But actually, you know, there is still a chance they could be carrying the virus, but they no longer feel the same need to take precautions.
We're entering into a very complex setting. Now, Grace and Joe, you've come from England and you're in church in Liverpool. Yeah, am I right this?
Yeah, correct.
Did you do church vaccinated and unvaccinated?
So we were doing church online for quite a long time. And when we opened up, there was no differentiation from that point of view, but we had a very staged opening up. So we had a limit to the number of people who could meet inside and a higher limit to people who could meet outside. So we didn't have that differentiation when we opened up.
Yeah, okay. There is a possibility we could open up with one of the beautiful things about the building we have is that, we could make a certain section, particularly for those who are more concerned about the risk and there might be more stringent. We could do these kinds of things, we think, but we're still working this out. And I want to actually say that some of you have genuine reasons to be risk adverse more than others. Some of us just need to get over it and go, we're now living in a world where there's a higher risk than we've ever had before, and we need to get used to it like the rest of the world in history has. But some of you, and I'll give you one particular example, you know, you working in a doctor's surgery, a medical practice, and if one of you gets COVID, the others get COVID, the practice closes, and that has health implications for all the patients. And so you can see how someone in that context might be much more concerned to take care than I will be. You know, if I get COVID, I'll just stay at home. I can Zoom, you see, but yeah. Another question.
Yeah, I'm going to try and cover questions from the various categories that people have asked. There's lots of questions around similar things. So lots of people are keen to know about growth groups. How's that going to work? What are we going to do if not everyone's vaccinated? What can you tell us about growth groups?
We don't know yet. There you go. I think we'll be Zooming for some weeks yet. Do we have groups? I can imagine a time where we might end up with groups for vaccinated only. I'm less uncomfortable about that than making church for vaccinated only, because you're part of a church where we're all united together. Though I'm still uncomfortable there, and I don't know the answers. It's complex. Lots more thinking and talking to do.
A few questions around kids. What do you envisage in relation to either kids leaders and creche helpers being vaccinated or otherwise?
Yeah, so the principle of loving your neighbour and particularly paying attention to the vulnerable might mean that we, like every kid's leader needs, are working with children check, they might need to be vaccinated. But again, we haven't got the answers. We're still thinking it through and working it out. I'm particularly concerned about businesses firing people who aren't vaccinated. Livelihoods are on the line. But, you can see why it might be necessary. It's complex. Now, it's complex. Grace, Joe, risks to kids?
So there's sort of mixed evidence from around the world and probably not a complete medical consensus on this question, so I won't firm up anywhere. The UK, as an example, has recently decided to start vaccinating 12 to 15-year-olds with a single dose of Pfizer vaccine. And that was the thinking sort of behind that was that there's very significantly lower risk to kids of COVID and the complications of COVID. And there's also low risks related to the vaccine in general. So trying to weigh up those sets of risks against each other and decide about vaccination. However, different countries around the world have not come to a consensus about that. And again, around the exact transmissibility and between children.
Yeah. While I have you, can I just ask, what did it do to the medical system in the UK?
So I guess just for context, we were both, we moved here about 3 months ago and we were both working in intensive care in Liverpool. So it was, we were certainly seeing the sickest cohort of people that had it. And our particular ITU probably tripled in size for the number of beds that it required. And it was a slightly different disease to what we had managed before. So we found that people were often in ITU for longer. And one of the hardest things, I think, for a lot of staff was that there was no family allowed in because of restrictions and because of the PPE that we wore. There was very difficult communications. So the nursing staff, they all do 13-hour shifts and they have the same patient that they look after on every single one of their shifts. So you really got to know someone and you really got to know their family. And so being with that person for several weeks and then such a high mortality rate if you had to be admitted to ITU meant that it was much higher emotional toll or emotional burden for staff than other things. And there was a lot of, for us as doctors, a lot of conversations with families, updating them every day. So you get to know people's families. And explaining, how people were doing and then regularly about their relative deteriorating. And in an intensive care setting, it's very hard to communicate accurately how someone's relative is doing in terms of the breathing tubes, the lines and wires and different things in their arteries and veins and the significance of their readings. And then eventually, we had a lot of more conversations about end of life with families. So I think all of that took an emotional toll and then also a physical toll just because of the increased workload and performing everything in PPE.
And I think also we had to, that was with us stopping all elective operations. And so it really took a huge toll on the health system in terms of we saw a lot more delayed cancer presentations because patients hadn't been able to have their operations. So that was, that was us managing with kind of the children's hospital taking our adult patients, two other hospitals taking our adult patients, and we were still stretched to the hilt. So it was a hard time.
It was a very unique time for the entire health service in the UK, and I think everyone recognised that.
It's helpful. Cheers.
There's a couple of questions here. Let me try and put them together. Why let a minority of people within the church put actually the majority of church at risk if it meant that we were going against the government? So if we were to break the law for the sake of unity, why put the majority of people at risk because of that?
Risk of government sanction or risk of health?
Good question. I think it's getting at legal ramifications for breaking the law.
Right, okay. Look, we won't make a decision to break the law except very reluctantly and after some time of pushing. And so that's not something that's happening in 4 weeks' time. You know, but it needs always to be an option for us. We need to always be aware that there might come a day where we have to obey God and not man. So that needs to be a possibility. What about the implications of that for people in church? Well, at that point, we're talking about something that's very hypothetical, but I dare say at that point, if that ever happened, it would be the choice of people that then come or not come. Now, in terms of risk, majority, minority, that's Romans 14 and 15. The deepest point, I guess, of Romans 14 and 15 is that that the very nature of Christian love shown to us by God in his Son is that you go for the outsider. You move towards the person who is vulnerable. You move towards the person who's disenfranchised and cut off. Those of you who are in the majority move towards the minority. That's the very spirit of what God has shown us in the cross. He came from heaven and all the privileges and joys and comforts of that to chase us, the weak and the lost, sinners. And so to express God's love is to go towards Jesus with the lepers. I mean, Jesus went and hugged the lepers who were ostracized, and that's the spirit of God's spirit in us.
Yeah. Should unvaccinated people risk endangering others with underlying medical conditions that prevent them having the vaccine?
Yeah, it's a good question. But the same question will apply potentially to a slightly less degree, but all of us will carry this virus very likely, so we're being told, vaccinated or unvaccinated. So we all need to take precautions. But I think it is fair to say if you choose not to be vaccinated, then you need to take even greater care in the way you move in the community, because the science at the moment, as Grace has suggested, is leaning towards being unvaccinated as more infectious. So I think you've got the right to make the choice not to be vaccinated. You just need to bear the responsibilities of that choice and be even more careful about how you engage with others. I think that's...
This has been a solid session. We might make this the last question. Would we run separate services for vaccinated and unvaccinated to facilitate unity whilst also dealing with the health issues?
We would be very reluctant to run separate services cut along conviction lines where those lines were hard. So very reluctant to run a service for vaccinated and a separate service for unvaccinated. I can see the sense, you know, you can see the sense of it. And is it possible that we're still all under the umbrella of one church in Christ? Yeah. But it feels wrong. It feels wrong. Something to wrestle with. I think if we ever did that, I would be meeting with the unvaccinated. I would not meet with the vaccinated. I'd go with the unvaccinated, because I cannot bear that they be meeting without me. Now, I'm vaccinated, but I'd be with them.